Well, let's take our Bibles and be turning this morning, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use during the service, and just hold your hand up high and our ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God. And let's go to the 1 Peter chapter 2 here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Anybody need a Bible, just hold your hand up high so they can see you. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1312. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. It is a joy to be back with you today, and I appreciate Pastor Silage taking care of things while I was gone. Appreciate your prayers. The Lord gave us a wonderful time in France. This was the first time ever in the history of the church that they'd ever had a conference. And so they didn't really know what they were getting into and what to expect, but as time unrolled, the Lord put His hand a blessing upon it, and we saw the Lord do some marvelous things there. Had two people accept the Lord as their Savior while we were there, so we thank the Lord for that. Planted some seeds in some other people's lives. The folks over in France are very skeptical people. It's hard for you to imagine, but 99% of the people living in France are without the Lord. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And, you know, I mean, just they're all around you. And it's just sad. It's hard to imagine until you're there and you're immersed in the culture itself to see what a needy mission field it is. So we had the opportunity to plant some seeds into some skeptical people's lives, and praying that the Lord will bring those to fruition. Lord willing, plan to show a few pictures tonight in the evening service. If you make it back, I trust you will. Don't make it back just for the pictures. Make it back for the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. And Pastor Silas will continue his series on the life of Abraham tonight, but would like to try to show you a few pictures here this evening, if the Lord enables me and allows me to work that out. I've got too many to show at one time, so I need to pick out a few and show you our missionaries and their facilities where they meet and some of the people that come to their church there. We're coming back to our study of the book of 1 Peter, and last time in our study, we ended chapter 1. We're transitioning into chapter 2. However, I want you to keep in mind that as you go from chapter divisions in the Word of God, there's always a connection that takes place there. And very seldom do you come to a chapter division and all of a sudden you've got a disconnect, you've got something new that's taking place. It's a continuity. There's a continuation thought. In fact, when the Bible was written, there were no chapters and verses. It was just all a continual letter that was written. The chapters and verses didn't come till later on in years. I'm not saying it's wrong to have the chapters and verses. I'm thankful they're there. Otherwise, I'd have a hard time communicating where I'm at in this book. So, you know, I'm thankful that they're there. But realize that as we come into chapter 2 this morning, that there is a very distinct connection at the end of chapter 1 with chapter 2. And as we come into chapter 2, it's going to address the issue of growing in Christ, our Christian growth. If you're physically able to stand, we like to stand for our scripture reading. You follow along in your Bibles. If you can't, that's fine. Just remain seated. But look in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, it being Memorial Day weekend, for those that literally laid down their lives for our nation so that we could have the freedoms that we have today. And Lord, we thank you for those freedoms. And while we may be losing some things, Lord, and losing a lot of things that really burdens our heart and propels us to be in prayer for a tremendous spiritual awakening to take place across this nation and revival among your people, yet we are thankful for the nation in which we live and for those that have given their lives. And so, Lord, we do thank you for that. We thank you for the Word of God and the opportunity we have to open it and look into it today. And I pray, Lord, as we look into the study of the Word of God, that you would specifically speak to our hearts about our Christian growth and things that should be in our lives and things that ought not to be in our lives as we come into this passage of Scripture. And Father, if there's anyone here that knows not Christ as Savior, may they, by simple faith, trust Him and be saved today. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for what you do in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. when we begin to think about eternity, and not life on this earth, but life in heaven, we have to move out of the realm of that which is corruptible. That is the realm in which all of us are functioning. See, we live in a world that is temporal. It's here, but one of these days, God's going to destroy it by fire. And he's going to create a new heaven, a new earth, the Bible says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. At that point, we're in eternity with God. And at that point, we are in the realm of the incorruptible. But right now, in this life, we are in the realm of that which is corruptible. Because we've all been touched by sin, and we have walked in the similitude of Adam's transgression, we too have sinned. Death has been brought into the world, and because of death, there is decay, there's death, there's dying. We just simply are wasting away in a certain sense. Because you see, everything about us and everything about life on this earth is corruptible. Now, it's interesting as Peter begins his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1. In the first chapter, he brings out three things that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you possess that is incorruptible, which takes us out of the realm of the here and now and into the realm of eternity. For example, if you look back in chapter 1 and you look down in verses 3 and 4, let's do a little refreshing of our memories here, our minds this morning. In verses 3 and 4, notice Peter would say this. He would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us or born us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because we've been born again of the Spirit of God into this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ," verse 4 goes on to say, "we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it fades not away, it is reserved in heaven for us." So every true child of God has an incorruptible inheritance to look forward to one of these days. We leave this life behind, and everything about it that is decaying, that is defiling, that is fading away, is gone. And the Bible assures us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 that in that new Jerusalem, that new heaven where we're going to live for all of eternity, there is not going to be anything that defileth. Isn't that a blessing? So therefore, Revelation would go on to say that in heaven there's going to be no more death. There's not going to be any sorrow or crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. All those things are passed away. And praise the Lord. Because that's all part of our corruptible world that we're living in. So if you're here and you're a child of God, we can look forward to a grand and glorious future in heaven with God in a place that will not be tainted by sin or corrupted by death. Praise the Lord. An incorruptible inheritance. Then he went on in this chapter to point out that those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have an incorruptible redemption. Notice verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 say this, "For as much as ye know," he's writing to believers, he says, "you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed," notice verse 19, "with the what? Precious blood of who? Of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." And what a blessing it is to think and stop and think about our redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is the fact that we are not redeemed by corruptible things. The idea of redemption is a wonderful Bible doctrine. And if you'll remember back to about 3 weeks ago, we were thinking about this concept, or a little bit longer than that, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we were thinking about this idea of redemption. It's deliverance by paying a price. And every person on the face of the earth is in need of deliverance. And what we need delivering from is sin's penalty of death. You see, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because man has sinned against God, sin brought a punishment. That punishment always is death. And every person on the face of the earth has the sentence of death holding over their head. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if we die without deliverance from sin's penalty of death, we will die to be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. And so God's our need is for redemption to take place, to be delivered because a price has been paid on our behalf. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about. And while there are many people in our world today that are religious, many people don't understand the fact that we have been redeemed not by corruptible things, but by the incorruptible blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting, as the Bible points out in verse 18, not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and what? Gold. And if you study the religions of the world, you realize that there are some religions that taught that you could pay money for the salvation of your soul. The Roman Catholic Church historically taught that you could pay money for the salvation of a relative. And they're thinking they didn't necessarily go to hell and they didn't go to heaven. They're in some place they call purgatory, by the way, which is not biblical. Our place of purging, which is what purgatory means, place of purging, our place of purging was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took care of our sin once and for all. Isn't that a blessing? And so, but the Roman Catholic Church thought that you could pay money and your relative soul would jump out of purgatory and get to heaven. But the Bible says that we're not redeemed by corruptible things. You see, our money will not get us to heaven because our money is corruptible and heaven is incorruptible. And so our money, which is corruptible, cannot buy us heaven. It will not pay our way of salvation. And neither the tradition that man holds. Notice what the verse says. The verse says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers. Neither the tradition of our fathers get us to heaven. Some churches hold to all kinds of traditions, thinking that those traditions will get them to heaven. Some churches believe in baptism, and some folks believe in baptism for the dead. They believe that prayers prayed for others will get others into heaven, or good works done in the place of others. But we realize the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to God's mercy He saved us. So understand here this morning that we're not redeemed by anything that's corruptible. We're redeemed by the incorruptible blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter put it like this in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then as we came toward the end of the chapter, we saw that we had an incorruptible birth. Notice, if you would please, that incorruptible birth is spoken of here at the end of the chapter. In verse 23, look in your Bibles. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's how we were born when we came on the face of the earth. We were born of our parents, and our parents were corrupted by sin, and we are corrupted by sin. And so we were born of corruptible seed. But the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but notice what it says, but of what? Incorruptible by the word of God. I'm in verse 23. Follow me now. But of what? Incorruptible by the what? Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Do you understand that our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Take your Bibles and turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your place and Peter will come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1227, if you're using one of our Bibles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible makes a very clear statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 50. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's what we're living in. We're living in flesh and blood. And the Bible says, flesh and blood, look at what the next word is. Say it all together. Cannot. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You see, this flesh that we're living in, this body of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's corruptible. And the kingdom of God is incorruptible. So therefore, what do we need? We need the incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the purchase price to redeem us from sin's penalty of death. And we need the incorruptible word of God to born us of incorruptible seed into the family of God. So the moment you came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there was a spiritual birth that took place in your life. That spiritual birth took place by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And that produced within us an incorruptible birth, which enables us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that exciting? It's thrilling to understand that. The simple truth is, Jesus Christ has done everything that's needed for us to have eternal life. And that's what is pointed out at the beginning of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Notice, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," look in your Bibles in verse 1, he says, "I declare unto you," what's the word? The gospel. Now understand that the word gospel means good news. Good news. A week ago yesterday, my wife knew I was coming home. And that was yabba-dabba-doo, good news. All right? 10 days apart is too long to be apart. All right? I agree with that, and she agreed with it fully. All right? About 30 minutes was enough for her, okay? And once the mission was completed, when I was in France, I just focused on the mission. I'm here to do this. I'm here to have this conference. I'm here to teach in the Bible Institute. So I just focused on the mission. But when my mission was over at Friday, about 7 o'clock at night, everything changed. It turned to coming home. And that was beautiful news. That was good news in my ears. The mission is complete. Hey, I enjoyed it. I'm glad to be here. Thank the Lord for what was accomplished. I'm going home. So I excused myself from the missionaries, and I went up to my room. I said, "I'm sorry. I'll see you later." And I started packing. I wasn't trying to be rude. I wasn't trying to be unkind. I'd already spent 10 days with them. Just things had changed. I'm ready to go home. And that was exciting news. That was good news. The last time I spoke with my wife, I said, "I'll be home tomorrow." And she says, "I can't wait." I said, "That's great. I can't wait either. It's good news." Well, when the Bible uses the word good news, it means good news. But as it's used in the Bible, it's specifically speaking about the good news of Christ. Not the good news of coming home from France or some other good news. Well, the baby is born. We got a couple of those here this morning. Babies have been born. That's good news and exciting news. Or our baby's on the way. We, might have some of that around here too. That's exciting news too. And is it not? And so, you always got some good news floating around somewhere. But when we deal with the gospel, we're dealing with the good news of Christ, of what Christ did for us. Notice verse 2 goes on to say this. In verse 1, he says, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel." Verse 2, he says, "By which also ye are" what? "Saved." So there's one message by which any of us can be saved from sin's penalty of death, have a home up in heaven, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that gospel? Well, verses 3 and 4 tell us very clearly what the gospel message is. The Bible says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Notice what the Bible says. How that Christ died for our what? Sins, according to the what? Scriptures. And the Bible says that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why can any of us have eternal life in heaven with God? We're corruptible. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, it takes the incorruptible Word of God to bring about a birth in our life, but that birth can come about in our life because we have someone who died in our place. We have the perfect, sinless Son of God who went to a cross and died there, paying the penalty for our sin. It's interesting that the good news of the gospel is not the good news that Jesus died. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. In other words, he took the penalty on our behalf. He died in our place. He took the punishment so that we would not have to be punished. Understand, the good news of the gospel is what we refer to the substitutionary work of Christ. Christ was our substitute. He was the scapegoat. He was the one that took the punishment so that we could be set free, be forgiven, and have a home in heaven. Not only did he pay for our sin, but he was buried. And the third day it says he rose again from the what? Dead. Proving he's got the power to bring us life. My friend, if you're going to trust in someone to get you to heaven, don't trust in your silver and gold. Don't trust in your traditions. Trust in the one who died for you, paid your sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. And when you trust in him, there's this birth that takes place by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And you are born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and that new birth that he has given to you is going to last forever. Forever. See, this birth doesn't last forever. Why? It's corruptible. It's been defiled by sin. Are you with me on this? But the new birth we get, it's going on forever. When I get to heaven, I've been there 10,000 years, I'm not stopping. Sorry, I'm not stopping. I'm going on. And when I've been there a million years, I won't know that I've been there a million years, but when I've been there for a million years, I'm going on. It's for eternity. The life that Christ gives us is an eternal life. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to John chapter 3, and then we'll go back to 1 Peter. Go with me to John chapter 3, if you would please. In John chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, we're going to look down in verse 47 once you get there. John chapter 6, page 1123. And let's look in verse 47. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, Jesus makes this wonderful statement. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, notice what he tells us. In John chapter 6, verse 47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Does everybody see that? Let's read it together. John chapter 6, verse 47, out loud, all together. "Verily, verily, as you go through John's gospel, you see those words, verily, verily, repeated often. And every time you come to those words, verily, verily, they're emphasizing something. Jesus is about to make a statement that he wants you to get. They literally mean truthfully, truthfully. It's almost like clapping your hands and saying, "Okay, sit up, pay attention, I want you to get this. Emily, you with me? All right, good, good. All right. I can count on Emily to be with me, okay? Now, I don't know about Britton. Britton, you with me? Okay, good, all right." And it's like Jesus saying that, see? "Verily, verily, I'm about to state a truth that I want you to get. This is important. Listen to it." That's what he's saying. And in this passage of Scripture, he had just elaborated on the fact that he was the bread of life. He's giving a discourse. He's giving a discussion. If you want your spiritual thirst and hunger satisfied, come to Jesus and believe on him. And he's summarizing it up and he's saying, "Truthfully, truthfully, I'm telling you something. If you will come to believe on me to be your way to heaven, to be your source of salvation, to be your bread of life, you will have everlasting life." See, that word "hath" is a present possession. You will have what kind of life? Everlasting life. See, my body is not, I don't have everlasting life in my body. It's only temporary. One of these days it's going to go unless the Lord comes back soon. I'm hoping he'll come back before that. But if he doesn't, it's going. Because it's not eternal. But there's something inside of me, a birth of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Everlasting life. I'm living forever. Do you have that this morning? Have you believed on Jesus to be your Savior? If not, there's no more important decision than that here today. And as we go into 1 Peter chapter 2, let me say, as we go into 1 Peter chapter 2, the instruction is to those who've already believed. It is not to those who are unsaved, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The instruction of 1 Peter chapter 2 is in light of those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Notice how it begins in chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes were to desire the sincere," what? "Milk of the word, that we may grow thereby." As we come into chapter 2, we've got that connecting word of "wherefore," if you would please. He has just finished speaking about this incorruptible birth of by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It is an eternal birth that we have. And he's saying, "Wherefore, in light of that, in light of the fact that you are people that have received this new birth from God, now there's some things in your life that have corruptible nature that will hinder your spiritual growth." And so the instruction of verse 1 is there's five things that we all need to lay aside from our lives. Now keep in mind that as I'm trying to point out, that we have to have life from God, first of all. We've got to have received life from God in order to begin to live this new life. In other words, you don't live like a Christian in order to become a Christian. Put it in the right setting. But once you are a Christian, once you've believed, then begin to live like a Christian. and realize there are certain things that God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to work at putting out of our lives. And notice verse 1 would say, first of all, that we need to lay aside. Here's some things we need to lay aside from our lives. First of all, he says, lay aside all, what's the word? Malice. When you think about that word malice, malice is congealed anger. It is anger that has just worked itself up in a person's life. That's what malice is. It really begins with a sense of unforgiveness in the heart toward someone. And that unforgiveness in your heart, although it's a little element, and although you may think it is justified on your part to have that brewing and simmering in your heart, it bitters your spirit. And it causes you to go around with a chip on your shoulder. Now stop and think about this, because there's some progression that's taking place here. There's some growing that's taking place. No one embraces malice all of a sudden. Mm-mm. No. You find no one with congealed anger inside that just developed in 30 seconds. No, there's been things simmering. There's been things brewing in that individual's heart that they have not dealt with from a biblical perspective. And so it began with an unforgiving spirit in their heart towards someone. It bittered their spirit. It causes them now to go around with a chip on their shoulders. And if they don't lay it aside, really, malice nourishes antagonism. People become antagonistic toward others. And it builds up grudges in people's lives. And you know what it does? It defiles the spirit, and it hinders your Christian growth. If you have malice in your heart towards someone, your Christian growth is going to be hindered. See, Peter is going to bring us into this thought of desiring the Word of God so that we may grow thereby. But before he does that, he's saying, here's some things that are going to hinder that. You got to work at getting this out of your life. Now, let's look at a couple of other verses. Hold your place here in Peter and go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. What I'm going to say on all these issues here this morning, and there are five issues brought up in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, is really just scratching a surface. Really just scratching a surface. And this issue of malice is a very serious issue. It defiles the spirit. It privately causes people to hope for tragedy and harm and revenge to take place in someone's life. And if somebody has malice towards someone, and the person that they have malice toward, you know, they get into a car accident or something, it's almost like they're inside saying, man, all right, I like that. Good. See, that's where malice will take you. And yet, as we look into the Word of God, in Proverbs chapter 24, there's an interesting verse here. Good morning, come right in. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 24, down in verse 17. In Proverbs chapter 24, in verse 17, notice what the Bible says. And the Bible speaks here even about our enemies. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, in verse 17, the Bible says, rejoice not when thy enemy, what? Falleth. Now, the truth of the matter is, I've had some enemies in life. Some of you have as well. And in my flesh, when I saw one of my enemies get it, I didn't give it to him. I just saw him get it. I wanted to sit there and say, yeah. But the problem with that is, I have read and I know Proverbs 24. And Proverbs 24 tells me not to rejoice when my enemy falleth. Now, I've had to confess. And I've had to deal with this. Because you see, in our flesh, our natural response is to rejoice when our enemy falleth. But the Lord says, no, don't rejoice when your enemy falleth. And notice he says, and let thine heart be glad when he what? Stumbleth. So I'm not even to be glad when I see him stumble. You see, what are we as God's people to do? Are we not to take upon ourselves a Christ-like character and behavior in life? And isn't Christ concerned about the good of others? I mean, they may be in the wrong, but isn't he still concerned about the good of others? And if I'm to be like Christ and I'm to be concerned about the good of others, even though they may have wronged me, I'm not to be rejoicing in their plight. I'm not to be rejoicing. And I've got to watch this malice in my heart and realize that a spirit of malice it'll just hamper my Christian growth and maturity. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is on page 1254, if you have one of our Bibles that you're using this morning. And go with us to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, aren't we glad to be in the house of God this morning? And aren't we glad to be instructed from the Word of God this morning? And even though some of these things may touch on us a little bit this morning, aren't we glad that God's Word addresses those issues? You know, I've had people go out of church and say, "Preacher, you walked on my toes this morning." And I was up here. I'm thinking, you know, I didn't walk on their toes. It's that the Word of God spoke to their heart. And what I'm saying here this morning is if the Word of God speaks to your heart about a particular issue, rather than resist it and resent it, thank God for it. Because God is concerned about our spiritual good, our spiritual well-being. And I'm not trying to walk on anyone's toes, but I am trying to be faithful to the Word of God and trying to help you to live by biblical principle. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 31, to let some of our bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say to let some of it, but notice what the Bible says. In verse 31, it says let how much? All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. The Bible says with how much malice? With all of our malice. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is coming to this section. He's talking about Christian growth. And he's saying, listen, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've been the recipient of this incorruptible birth by the Word of God. You're a child of God. Now, learn to lay aside malice, this congealed anger, out of your life. Then he goes on, notice, if you would please, in verse 1. Secondly, he deals with the issue of guile. He says, not only lay aside all malice, he says, lay aside all what? All guile. Now, guile is a reference to deceit and deception. It's a reference to deceit and deception. In chapter 2, a little bit later on, when we come to this in our study, it will speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, notice what it says. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, it'll speak about Jesus and it will say of Jesus, who did know what? Sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So when you were around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here is speaking about his suffering and even hanging on the cross, and when people were mistreating the Lord Jesus Christ, and while they were hurling insults toward him, the Bible says that in Jesus there was no sin. There was no guile. There was no deceit. There was no deception in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we need to learn to lay aside all guile. Do you understand it's easy to be less than honest with someone? I have people come to my office quite often who are less than honest. They'll come to see me and say, "Master, I'd like to talk to you about something." And so they come in and my office is open. You're welcome to come. Might be wise to call and make sure I'm there. But, you know, you're welcome to come, and I'm there to help you as best I can as your pastor. But often I have people who come to my office who are less than honest with me. And sometimes I discern it in the process. I just sit there, and by the way they're talking, by the way they're behaving, I just, you know, the Lord's given me an element of discernment, and I realize they're not being totally honest with me. And sometimes I miss it altogether. I'm not perfect. I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of the prophet. And sometimes I discover it later on. But let me say two things about this issue of guile here this morning. Any relationship you ever have in life, whether it's a relationship with me as your pastor, whether it's a relationship that you have with your husband or you have with your wife, or a relationship that you have with your parents, or a relationship that you have with each other in the church, in the body, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And I'm going to take it a step further. Even the relationship that you have with God. Any relationship you have in life, in this world, it must be based and built upon truth. If it is not based and built upon truth, honestly, you don't have a relationship. When I learned that I can't trust people, I don't have a relationship with them. Now, that doesn't mean I don't, you know, I'm not around them anymore. It doesn't mean I don't speak to them. It doesn't mean I'm ugly or unkind to them. I just realize there's no truth there. And if truth is missing, I've got a problem. In your marriage, if you find a mate is not being truthful with you, boy, you got a problem. You got a huge problem. And this issue of laying aside guile out of our lives and just learning to be honest with people. You see, the Word of God commands us as God's people to be honest. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We live in a world that has so compromised honesty that we have people today that don't even recognize when they're being dishonest. They don't understand that they're living in the realm of dishonesty continually. And we as God's people, of all the people on the face of the earth, need to be people who follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His mouth was no guile, and in our mouth needs to be no guile, no deceit, no deception. Honest, if you would please. And notice in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says this in verse 17. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." That is, if somebody treats you wrongly, don't give it back to them. So we're not to repay evil for evil. We're not to recompense to any man evil for evil. And the verse goes on to say, provide things, what's the word? Honest in the sight of how many people? All men. So the Lord expects us to be people who are honest. And let me say something here for you parents here this morning that have children living in your home. When you teach your children to hide things from others, purposely misrepresenting something, you are setting your children up to live by guile, by deceit, and by deception. And it will hurt you. And it will hurt them. Because it is going to hinder their growth in the Lord. You see, Peter is going to challenge us, like newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. But before he gets into that, he's talking about things that are corruptible in our lives. We've been born again of the incorruptible seed of God. Here's some things that corrupt us. Here's some things that defile our Christian growth. We've got to deal with these things. We've got to get these things out of our lives. Now, I understand that you don't want your child going around and telling everybody about everything that takes place in your house. And I understand that, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you purposely tell your child to be deceitful, to not represent the truth, to not tell them. That's guile. Now let's go back to 1 Peter, if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice the third thing. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. And notice thirdly, it says hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. Do you see that? Are you with me here this morning? Say amen. Amen. All right. The rest of you still sleeping? Don't go to sleep on me now. He says that we need to lay aside all guile. We need to lay aside hypocrisies. You know, hypocrisy. Guile, you know, deceit, deception certainly is a form of hypocrisy, but here the Bible separates it, does it not? It speaks of guile, and it also speaks of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is all forms of play acting, of pretending, of false fronts. It's attempting to be something that you are not. That's hypocritical, if you would please. You can come to church and pretend that you have a close relationship with the Lord and that you're walking with the Lord and that you love the Lord and you're just exactly all that God would want you to be, and then go home and and yell at your wife and abuse your kids and live like a goat the rest of the week. Sorry to insult the goat, but you get the point. See? Hypocrisy. Jesus hated hypocrisy. Matthew 23 in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees. And as he's speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, he rakes them over the coals for their hypocrisy, for their pretense. Notice, if you would please, we'll not go through the whole passage, but I want to go through enough of it that you see what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, he says, "Woe, woe." It's an explanation of grief. It's a word of warning. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." I'm in verse 13. What does he call them? Hypocrites. "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go ye in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." They were misleading people, taking people a wrong direction. He says, verse 14, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Again, he calls them what? Hypocrites. "You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayer, therefore shall you receive the greater damnation." Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Again, what's he call them? Hypocrites. And you read throughout this passage in about 24 verses in this passage of Scripture where Jesus is speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees seven times. He just calls them hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. They were pretenders. They were living a false front. They were causing people to think they were that which they were not. That's hypocrisy. Somebody once said, "Be what you is and not what you ain't. For if you is what you ain't, you is, you know, if you is what you ain't what you is." Now you can get that straightened out later. What's the point of it? Be real. Be real. Be genuine. Be what you are. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a pretender. We're to lay aside, the Bible says, we're to lay aside all malice. We're to lay aside all guile. We're to lay aside all hypocrisies. Go back, if you would, please, and let's go on. We're to lay aside envies. We're to lay aside envies. Stay with me now. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he's saying. He says, lay aside all malice. Lay aside all guile and hypocrisies. The implication there is that we could put that word "all" in there as well. And also, we're to lay aside what? Envies. All envies need to go out of our lives. Now, envy and jealousy always go together. They always go together. They're always connected together. Where you find envy, you're going to find jealousy. And where you find jealousy, you're going to find envy. Causing someone to call them the twin cousins of destruction. Because when you have envy, it's going to lead to destruction. When you have jealousy, it's going to lead to destruction. Envy and jealousy needs to be put out of our lives. It needs to be laid aside from our lives. Now, envy is what causes the feeling and spirit of ill will towards someone when you hear about their promotion or their prosperity. I hear that Brother Stan got a promotion. Biblically speaking, what's my attitude to be? I'm to rejoice. Right? But I'm envious. Or Brother Stephen got to go on this wonderful vacation. And I haven't had one in 15 years. I am what? Envious. Instead of rejoicing, I'm not rejoicing. I'm struggling inside. My spirit's struggling. Is everybody with me? And when your spirit's struggling inside because of these things, what's being hindered? Your growth. Your growth in the Lord. Because you see, you're grieving the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. And when you're grieving the Holy Spirit that's inside of you, your Christian growth is being hindered. So, you know, what I'm saying here this morning is very important. Sometimes parents struggle because, you see, we have an awards program coming up Friday night. Maybe this is good that I'm in this passage, you know. And some students are going to get some awards that other students aren't going to get. Did he say that? Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be in America. Everybody's supposed to get the awards, aren't they? I'm from the old school. The person who performs is the guy who gets the award. Amen. And the person who doesn't perform is the person who doesn't get the award. You with me? But then some parents, they think, oh, their kid got the award, my kid didn't. And all of a sudden, what happens in their heart? There's a little envy. It develops into some jealousy taking place in our lives. Envy and jealousy never leads to anything good. Seems to me like I read in the Bible about two fellas in the book of Genesis, sons of Adam and Eve, and they got along real well, did they not? No. The one brother killed the other brother, and you know why he killed him? Book of James says he was jealous. Remember, the one sacrifice was accepted by the Lord and the others was rejected by the Lord? And there was envy, there was jealousy that was taking place. I'm trying to illustrate and help you to see the importance of this here this morning, to realize that we cannot afford to allow envy in our lives. Envy resents the advancement that others received. It resents the blessings that they received. They resent others' goods, if you would please. And then jealousy, it covets it for oneself. That's what I want, you see. And the Bible teaches in the body of Christ in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Let's take our Bibles and turn there and look at it quickly. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, in the body of Christ, the Bible teaches this in Romans chapter 12 in verse 15. The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Romans 12, 15. Do you see it in your Bibles? Look at it, please. It says we are to what? Rejoice with them that what? Rejoice. So if Brother Stan got the promotion, hey, praise God. Praise the Lord. Although it was the one I wanted. And I thought I should get it. No, he got it. I'm to rejoice. And he went on the vacation. And praise the Lord. Had a good time. I'm glad he had a good time. See? Thank the Lord for that. And the Bible says we're to rejoice with them that rejoice. And then it goes on to say, and we're to what? Weep with them that what? Weep. A few weeks ago, I was speaking to a pastor up in Tennessee, and I was as I was carrying on a conversation, he was carrying on a conversation with me. He said this to me. He says, brother, he says, I don't know about you, but I find it a whole lot easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those that rejoice. Well, you know, in our flesh, we struggle, do we not? It's envy. It's jealousy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 says, in the body of Christ, we're to have the same care one for another. See, the same care one for another. And 1 Corinthians 13, let's take our Bibles and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember the great love chapter in the Bible? Christ-like love, if we're going to embrace the love of God in our hearts and lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look down in verse 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, charity, a love that is like the love of Christ. It suffereth what? Long. It is what? Kind. And the Bible says, charity envieth what? Not. Now I'll tell you here this morning that I'm no expert on this issue. But I can tell you that when an element of envy or jealousy comes up in my life, and you know when it comes up in your life, you know when you begin to struggle with envy, you know when you begin to struggle with jealousy, and when that comes up in my life, the very first thing that I do is to confess it right on the spot. I don't try to entertain it. I don't try to let it go on. I don't try to justify it. I don't try to blame God and say, well, God, why'd you bless them and not bless me? I don't do any of that. I realize, hey, there's some envy in my heart. There's some jealousy in my life. That's not right. And right there on the spot, I confess it to God. I'm not perfect on this, but right there on the spot, I confess it to God. Second thing I do is I ask God to forgive me and help me not to be envious. I ask for His help to overcome this battle. And then, of all things, this is hard to swallow, but I thank God for blessing the other person. Lord, thank you for blessing Brother Stan with that promotion. Thank you for blessing Brother Batson with that vacation. You know what that does? Helps me to have a right heart. And it doesn't hinder my growth in the Lord. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter real quickly. We're almost done, so don't think we'll get out here this afternoon. We'll be out before this afternoon. Maybe 1 minute before this afternoon, but we'll get out, okay? All right? Now, just stay with me. We're almost done. 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, please. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what it says. Things that we as God's people are to lay aside. We're to lay aside all malice. We're to lay aside all guiles. We're to lay aside hypocrisies. We're to lay aside all envyings. And the Bible says we're to lay aside all evil what? Speakings. You know, when the Bible says all evil speakings, boy, is that a mouthful? That's a mouthful, isn't it? Because there's all kinds of evil speakings. I mean, gossip is evil speaking. By the way, the Lord didn't say for us to go into all the world and preach the gossip. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. Gossip hinders our ministry of the gospel. We're to lay aside slander. We're to lay aside lying. We're to lay aside unkind words. We're to lay aside putting people down on purpose to make them look bad. We're to put aside laying about talking about people in a negative way toward others. I mean, all that needs to be laid aside out of our lives, because when the Bible says all evil speakings, you know what it means? It means every last one of them. Every last one, a way that I can speak evilly, I am to put that aside. There are really three verses in the Bible that if we applied them and took them to heart, would really settle a lot of issues that we have with our tongue. And one is right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1. If we would just follow this basic Bible principle and say, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that about that person, because that's an evil speaking. And I just laid it aside. Another one is Romans chapter 14, verse 19. We won't turn there because of time. But Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 says, let us follow after the things wherewith we may edify one another. If we as God's people got our mentality of the fact that we are to be here helping build people up in the Lord, we would guard a whole lot of things that we say. Because we would realize that what we're saying is tearing down rather than building up. It's not edifying people. And then another one would be Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where the Bible tells us there that we're not to let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. Not any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. Now we know the mouth is an evil. The tongue is an evil. That's what James says. See, it's a deadly poison. And out of the mouth proceeds is blessing, and out of the mouth proceeds cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So the tongue is an issue that we have to deal with, dear people of God. Because if we don't deal with the issue of our tongues, it's going to hinder our Christian growth. Now, look in verse 2. So Peter is saying, here's some things you need to lay aside as the people of God. Then verse 2, he says, now you need to be like a newborn baby. He doesn't say you are a newborn baby. He says you need to be like a newborn baby. See, the word is as, like a newborn baby. What do we need? We need to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might be what? Growing thereby. Stop and think about this, and I'll use an illustration real quickly, and we're almost done. When Brother Andrew and Miss Jennifer up here on the front row had a newborn baby come into their world a little over a year now. Amelia is a little over a year old. All of a sudden, life changed at the Sisson household. It didn't take long for their new baby to become vocal. Brother Andrew is just doing what he normally does, sawing logs. Sister Jennifer's here in the cry. She's been up all day here in that cry. So she gives him the elbow. It's your turn. When he goes into the baby's room and little Amelia's screaming, what's she saying? I'm hungry. I want to eat. What are you doing to me? You're starving me, Daddy. Put something in my tummy. Give me a bottle. I need to grow. Isn't that a lot of the communication of the baby's cry? See, that's the interpretation of the baby's cry, and I don't have the gift of interpretation. Feed me. Feed me. Feed me. Newborn babies desire milk so that they can grow. God's people need to desire the Word of God that we may grow. You're not going to grow without that desire. That's why there are some Christians who really just stay infant Christians most of their Christian lives, because they are missing this desire that 1 Peter 2:2 speaks of. They don't deal with things in their lives that need to be dealt with. They don't have that ongoing longing and desiring for the Word of God in their lives. And so their Christian growth is stifled. And the psalmist says that the Word of God is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is thy servant warned. My friend, do you have a desire for the Word of God in your life? Are you hungry for the Word of God in your life? Do you spend time daily in the Word of God so that you may grow thereby? Are you longing to grow? Are you longing to mature? Are you longing to become the child of God that wants you to be? Are you just content to be where you're at? Peter will go on in verse 3 and he says, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's a little difficult for us because we normally don't express ourselves like that. But when he says, if so be you've tasted, if so be in the Greek text is just one word, and the implication is not if in a question mark sense, it is if so be in the sense of you have, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Since you have been born of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God, what should you be doing in your life? Laying aside those corruptible things. Desiring the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Pretty amazing as we stop and look at the Word of God. The Word of God is wonderful, isn't it? And if you're here this morning and you've never been born again of the incorruptible seed of God, you've never by faith believed in Jesus, I would encourage you to do so. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord has spoken to your heart about laying aside anything out of your life of these corruptible elements here today. May I encourage you not to wrestle with it? May I encourage you to not put off a decision to get it out of your life? May I encourage you, just right here tonight, this morning, on the spot, just say, Lord, I've got that problem in my life. I've got that issue in my life. It's wrong. I confess it is wrong. I ask for your help to lay it aside. And dear God, help me to have just an unceasing thirst, hunger for the Word of God, that I may be a growing Christian. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If there's anyone here this morning that has never believed on Jesus to be your way to heaven, understanding that His sacrifice on the cross, the gospel, the good news, that He died for your sin, that He was buried, He rose again the third day, that work and that work alone is sufficient to get you to heaven. You simply must receive it by believing on Him. And if you've never done that before, would you do it this morning? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly talk to God right where you're sitting, right now? I'm not asking you to come forward to make that decision. I'm asking you to make the decision in the quietness of your seat. Just simply to say, dear God, I realize I've sinned against you. I realize the punishment for my sin is death. But I believe that your Son died in my place. I believe He took the punishment on my behalf so that I could escape the punishment. I could be forgiven, have a home in heaven. I've never believed on your son, Jesus, trusting in him and his work on the cross and that alone to be my way to heaven. But right here this morning, I'm doing so. My friend, if you would make that decision where you're sitting this morning, God would save you, God would forgive you, and he would take the incorruptible word of God and bring about an incorruptible birth in your life. And if you're making that decision this morning, I'd like to pray for you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor, I told God I was believing on his son and what he did on the cross of Calvary, and that alone to be my way to heaven here this morning. I want you to know I made that decision. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all here this morning? All right, let me ask you this. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God. God has spoken to your heart this morning about something in particular in your life that you need to lay aside, or your lack of desire for the Word of God. And you say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. I intend with God's help to deal with this issue. And I would like for you to pray for me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you quietly slip your hand up and slip it down? I'll pray for you. Yes. Many hands this morning. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Father, we come before you this morning. We pray for these that indicated by the hand that you were speaking to their hearts about some issues in their lives, Lord, that they need to deal with, whether it be malice, whether it be guile, or one of the other issues, Lord. I pray that you would help them to realize those things are wrong. And Lord, give them the grace to lay those things aside from their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would produce an unquenching thirst and hunger for the Word of God in their lives. And I pray that, Lord, not for those just those that raised their hand, but I pray for our entire church body. Dear God, that you would produce within us, generate within us, Lord, a thirst, a hunger, a desire for the Word of God, that we might grow thereby. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Help us to be growing, Christ-honoring Christians. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.